Listen, I want you to hear this opening statement. All who fear the Lord, all who trust entirely in the Lord, all who fear the Lord shall never want any good thing. Now that is an all-inclusive statement. It applies to all things in this life, and it applies to all things in the life to come. He that fears the Lord shall never want any good thing. Let's read it together. This is Christ speaking in Psalm 34:9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now we're living in some perilous times. And the Lord said we would. He describes them for us through Paul. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the description the Lord gives of the very times we're living in. I want especially our young people to pay attention to this right here. And I want you to see if this describes anybody you know. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We've been in the last days since Christ came. That's what Hebrews 1 declares. Here's why they're perilous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, never having enough, boasters, always bragging, proud, blasphemers, speaking blasphemous things against God, the true God, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, men with men, women with women, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, especially God's people, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. I expect every generation that ever read that probably thought that described their generation. And it did. And it describes our generation, because every generation, sinners and society are going further and further away from God. So that whatever society, whatever generation you live in the worst it's ever been. Because sinners don't go closer to God. We go further and further away from God. We've been doing it since the fall in the garden in Adam. And we become more self-righteous and more self-righteous and more self-righteous all the while. Having a form of godliness but denying the true power of God. But in the midst of perilous times, it's good to know that Christ promises you who trust him. He promises you there is no want to them that fear him. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So our subject tonight, Christ teaches us to fear the Lord. We saw he taught us to glory in the Lord. Then he taught us to trust in the Lord. And now in the latter part of the psalm, he teaches us to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, and you shall never want any good thing in this life or in the life to come. Now first off, let's hear our Lord's command. He says in verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints. Now what is it to fear the Lord? We could give the definition. It's reverence. It's respect. It's to have a heart to honor someone, to behold them and esteem them above everyone else. But let me give you three things that are involved in the Lord giving us a fear of the Lord. The first thing is this: the fear of the Lord is to be persuaded of God's absolute power and absolute wisdom in the face of our total inability and ignorance. That's the first thing. When God gives you a fear of Him, He's going to show you He's absolutely sovereign, absolutely all-powerful, absolutely all-wise, and that you and I are absolutely weak and ignorant. Go with me to Daniel 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar found this out. Daniel 4 in verse 34. God had made Nebuchadnezzar this great king. God had made this man. He took all his wisdom from him. Took all his good, took his good sense from him. This man was brought to his all fours grazing like an animal. And then the Lord returned his wisdom to him. And look at this. Daniel 4:34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honor Him that liveth forever. Watch this now. Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Now that's the true God. The true God's not waiting and just hoping you'll let Him do anything. The true God does what He will. That's the true God. If we're going to reverence and have a true fear of God, we're going to have to see He's absolutely powerful, absolutely wise, and we're weak and ignorant. And then go with me to Isaiah 6. Another thing that's involved in Him giving us a fear of the Lord is this. It's to be persuaded that God is perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. He can do no wrong. He can associate with no unrighteous, unholy person. He's holy. Perfectly holy. He's righteous. And you and I, we're going to be made to know this in the face of the fact that you and I are sinners, unholy. Look here in Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's when you'll reverence Him. And right there, along in that same passage, the third thing we see, the fear of the Lord is knowing God's love and grace. His love and His grace has saved me from my sins, so that now I truly want to follow and serve Christ. That's the third thing. He makes me see, in the face of all my ruin and all my complete inability, He makes me see He saved me by His love and grace. And He makes me want to follow Christ. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. That's when a man will be brought to truly want to follow and serve the Lord. First thing is, we're going to have to find out God's absolutely sovereign, all-powerful, all-wise. And we're not. We're going to have to find out God is absolutely holy. And we're sinners. And we're going to have to find out that it's by His grace, freely choosing whom He would, by His love in Christ, that He saved me from all my sin. That's when a man will reverence God. And not until then. Not until then. Just like it made Isaiah want to depart and serve the Lord, that he did the same thing to Paul. He said he had all those things he had his confidence in. And he said, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. I want to win Christ, to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Not anything that's of my doing. I want to be found in His righteousness. This is when a man reverences God. When he fears God. The fear of the Lord. Go with me to Isaiah 8. If you're right there. Isaiah 8. The fear of the Lord, Scripture says, is the beginning of wisdom. And the reason it is, you know, Peter over there, he said, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Exalt Him above all in your hearts. Remember that He's the highest. He's the most high. He's all-powerful over all. He's all-wise over all. What He's doing is according to His holiness. What He's doing is for the salvation of His people. Sanctify the Lord. Exalt Him to the highest. And when you're given the fear of the Lord, the reason it's the beginning of wisdom is because that's what you start doing. Look here in Isaiah 8:11. The Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. God separates His people out. When He gives you a true fear of the Lord, He makes you quit fearing what every other sinner's fearing. And He makes you quit making alliances with the men of this world. Look here, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Behold Him as He is. The Most High, high and lifted up. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary. He'll keep you and defend you and provide for you. Now, do you hear Christ speak in our psalm? Do you hear Him speak in this psalm and say, I pray that tonight He'll speak this and command it effectually, and make one of His lost sheep to really fear Him. But He's going to do it through this word. He said, you go tell them the command I give. And through that command, He gives the power to obey the command. And here's His command. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. Fear the Lord. Has He given you this reverence for God? Has He made you see Him as He is? Has He made you want to cast all your care on Christ and serve Christ for the furtherance of His gospel? Fear the Lord. This is where wisdom begins, right here. Fear the Lord. All right, secondly now, let's hear the promise Christ gives to them that fear Him. Let's hear the promise He gives to those that fear Him. Our Lord promises to all that truly fear Him, verse 9, there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God will not allow one of His saints who fears Him and trusts Him to want any good thing. He won't allow it. He won't allow it. Concerning what we need for heaven, we have two basic needs. We need something for the life to come, and we need things for this life. And concerning our need for the life to come, we need righteousness and holiness and redemption. We need a new heart. We need mercy and long-suffering in that heart. We need the fruit of the Spirit in the new heart. And all these things we need to enter into glory and be a partaker with other sanctified children of God, before the holy, holy, holy God. Everything we need for Him to receive us, He provides it. He provides it. He provides it in His Son through His Spirit. Everything. And then everything we need in this life concerning our daily provision, He doesn't promise to give us luxury. He doesn't promise to give us extra. He promises to give us what we need. What we need. He says there, speaking about the young lion. Now you think of a young lion. A young lion is the king of the jungle. A young lion is fierce and strong and cunning and crafty. He's in the prime of his life and he's at the top of the food chain. And yet with all of that, they shall lack and they shall hunger. And the point he's making here is the same is true of all men who are trying to work up a righteousness of their own apart from Christ. Men who are trying to make themselves holy apart from Christ. Men who are trying to be their own provider and their own God in this life. Men who are oppressive to others. God promises they will not prosper. They will not prosper. Despite all their worldly strength, God's against them in this life right now. He's against them. And when they meet God in eternity, they're going to lack the one thing needful, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's a shame that we spend so much time teaching our children to go after riches. Because if there's one thing that God repeatedly tells us in the Scripture that will kill us and make it impossible for us to enter in the kingdom of God, it's riches. Power. Applause of this world. The things of this world. And yet the believer, for the believer, the one that reverences God with a childlike fear. We're talking about a simple childlike reverence. Like a little child reverences their father. We're talking about childlike faith in the Lord. But that sinner who simply trusts the Lord, who simply has all his hope of eternal salvation in the hands of another, in the hands of Christ, and who is looking to Him even in this life right now to provide on a daily basis for him, that sinner has everything. God's promised he will lack nothing. He will lack nothing. He will have what he needs. God will provide him everything he needs. He may not have that cunning power like the greedy lion does, but God's going to provide all his need in this life and in the life to come. Just look to Christ. He's speaking here by experience. Our Lord Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He was born king. But when he came to serve God for his people, when he went to that cross and he died unto sin, because he made himself totally dependent upon the Father and gave himself to the devil to have, say, he said, this is your hour. And he was crucified in weakness. And because that was the fact, brethren, he was the defenseless Lamb of God. A lamb has no defenses. Scripture says when he went to the cross, like a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He trusted the Father, entirely trusted the Father, and the Father honored him. The Father not only protected him all the days that he walked this earth and provided everything he needed all the days he walked this earth, the Lord, just like he promised, raised him to his right hand, and he sat down, having completed the work of redeeming his people, and God's given him an eternal inheritance. He owns all things. As the God-man, as God, he owned all things. But now, as the man who is God, God who is man, he owns all things. God's given him everything. So, brethren, those who trust in him, we're not going to lack anything. We're defenseless lambs. That's what we are, walking through this life. We're defenseless lambs. We're sheep, Scripture said. But because of who our shepherd is, we don't have to worry. We won't be wanting anything. That's why he tells us, go to Matthew 6. This is why he tells us not to make the things of this world our focus. Look at Matthew 6, verse 19. I would to God that our young people would get this now while they're young and hear this and be able to live by this by God's grace. Look here, Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do you lay up treasures for yourself? Believe on Christ. He's the unsearchable rich gift of God. The unspeakable gift. You have Him, you're joint heirs with Him. You possess all righteousness, all holiness. You possess all things with Him. Trust Him. Wherever your treasure is, whatever you value most, that's where our heart's going to be. That's where our heart's going to be. He says there in the next point, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, if your eye is set on Christ only, Christ the light, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, if your eye is set on sin and this world and your sinful friends and pleasing them and fearing them, casting you out of your little circle of friends rather than fearing God, he says, in your whole body is going to be full of darkness. And the light that's in thee, if it's darkness, how great is that darkness? He says all this because he says in verse 4, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve the world and Christ. Can't serve riches and worldly gain and all these things and serve Christ. It just can't be done. It can't be done. So go with me over to verse 25 and look here. Therefore, I say unto you, Christ says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Don't be anxious over these things and worried over these things. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That is, that's what lost worldly men seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek Christ first in all things at all times. And all these things shall be added to you. They'll be added to you. I watched a documentary recently on J.P. Morgan. Man, this fellow, you know who J.P. Morgan is. He was a banker back when all the industrialists were making so much money. And man, this guy was, he built an empire off of war, really, off of the First World War. And became just filthy rich. And he made every kind of under-the-table deal and backdoor deals and oppressive in the way he made deals, made people make deals with him. We had a thing worked out where we were propping up Germany so Germany could pay back England so England could pay back us. And he was in charge of all of it because he's the one that lent out all the money at exorbitant interest. But I'll tell you something, the man who is just a sinner saved by grace, unknown by this world, who goes through life without having worldly riches and worldly esteem and worldly applause and all these things, but he has Christ. He fears the Lord. He believes on Christ. That man will leave this life richer and more blessed and all this world's J.P. Morgans put together. Now let's listen to Christ teach us how we're to walk in the fear of the Lord. How do we walk in the fear of the Lord? Go back to Psalm 34:11. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And you know, as fathers and mothers, we do this very thing. We gather our children at our side, and we teach them what is right, the right way they ought to walk, the right thing they ought to speak. And we teach them this because we tell them this is how you're going to have a good life, a better life than if you live in sin and wickedness and evil. We do the same thing. Christ is the head of the church. He's got all power as the God-man mediator to call his children to his side and say, come, children, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And that's what he's doing here. Why do we call him the prophet, priest, and king? As our prophet, he gets all the glory for teaching us the gospel in our hearts through preaching, like we're talking about right here, like we're doing here. He gets all the glory for teaching us in our heart. As the high priest, he's the prophet, priest, and king. As the high priest, he's our righteousness. He's our righteousness. He's the one that entered into the holy place and made atonement for his people. And he comes forth and he blesses us with that free justification that he earned for us. And declares to us, God has forgiven us. We've been passed over forever. Our sins are put away. Our crimes are off the record book. And as our king, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's that holy sovereign one with all power in heaven and earth so that he can, no obstacle will ever get in his way. There are no obstacles with him. He will successfully bring this gospel to everyone that he redeemed and make us hear it. And as the prophet, bless it to our heart and teach us in our heart, and as the high priest, show us that he's all our salvation. That's why he's the prophet, priest, and king. So he's called us here to his side and he asks us this rhetorical question. Listen to this, verse 12. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Is there anybody here that don't want that? We all want that, don't we? This is what we want. We want life, and we want many days, and we want to see good. But he's declaring that the things he's about to teach us are the things that please God. God is righteous, and he's only pleased with righteous things. And he's showing us these are the things God's pleased with so that If we can walk in this way he's going to show us, we've already been blessed of God with all righteousness in Christ. We've already been blessed of God to be able to walk this way he's teaching us. And we shall be blessed of God because these are things God delights in. This is what he's talking about. Concerning our speech, verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile, hypocrisy, deceit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Christ is the Holy One. Christ only spoke that which is right and true. That's all he spoke when he walked this earth. He only spoke the gospel of God. He went about declaring to sinners that salvation is by him fulfilling the law. By him honoring the law. By his righteousness fulfilling the law. By him going to the cross and bearing the sin of his people and putting away our sin. This was his message. This is the message of the gospel. Salvation is not by the work of my hand or your hand. Salvation is by the work of our Redeemer. That's why he's called the Redeemer. He alone can redeem us from the curse of the law. We fell in Adam, and we must be redeemed in Christ. We lost all fellowship with God in Adam, and that fellowship can only be reinstated by Christ. We lost the Holy Spirit in Adam, and that Holy Spirit will only be given to us through the blood of Christ. We became the enemy of God in Adam, and the only way we're going to be reconciled to God and be friends with God is by Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what he taught everywhere and every place he went. There was no deceit in his mouth. Everything he spoke was the truth. And God was pleased with him, so well pleased with him. Now, brethren, we should only speak what's right and what's the gospel. Never evil, never deceit. If God's given us a new heart, James said salt water and fresh water can't come out of the same fountain. Whatever we speak that's evil and deceitful and is not good and it's not edifying to anybody, that's not coming from the new man. That's coming from our sinful flesh. And we ought not to ever speak those kinds of things. We ought to speak now of Christ and make our boast in him. We used to speak evil in that we used to just make our boast of our will and our works. But when he brings you to have a new heart, now he makes you speak that which is right and that which is true and that which is good by bragging and boasting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's all your salvation. And now we speak the truth, confessing Christ, that he's the author and the finisher, all our salvation. And in our daily lives, brethren, always speak what's good. Never speak evil. Just speak what's edifying to people. You think about it. If every time we thought to criticize somebody, you know, and we always do it in private, and we're going to talk behind their back and criticize them. Oh, but we're not talking about them. You know, this is just something they need to work on. Yes, we are talking about them too. Every time we do that, brethren, just think if we, instead of doing that, even if it was just with myself, instead of talking bad about somebody, what if I just started singing a hymn to myself about Christ? Or quoted some scripture here that tells me some doctrine of Christ justifying me. What if I did that just to myself? That would curb me speaking evil, wouldn't it? And imagine if we did that. If all we ever spoke was for edification, and whatever was not for edification, we just didn't speak. We'd be silent a lot. We'd be silent a lot. I had this brother named Otto McGugan. He's about this tall, white-haired man. And me and him used to, we dug water lines for the church down in Arkansas. And one day I was out there with him. We worked probably 10 hours that day, and I guess the whole day. I don't remember Brother Otto ever speaking a word except it was glorifying to Christ. He taught me the gospel the whole time I was out there. And I was eating it up because the Lord was dealing with me at that time. I wanted to know the gospel. And we sat out there and dug those ditches, and he preached to me from the time I got there to the time I left. That's what we ought to do. Speak that which is edifying as often as we possibly can, and nothing else. And concerning our doing, verse 14, he says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Think about this, brethren, because we were conceived in sin. Scripture says, every imagination of the thoughts of our heart was only evil continually. But because Christ is holy, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only good continually. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine it. To only think good continually. He desired life and long days. He said, do you desire life and long days? He did. For his people, eternal life. And so he sought peace and he pursued it. We were the enemy of God. He came to reconcile us, to bring us back into friendship with God. And that's what he did. And that was his life's pursuit, brethren. And he gives us a fear of the Lord. He makes us depart from our evil will works religion. And he makes us pursue Christ our peace, to trust him. And Scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Isn't that a good thing? I'm not worried about God being angry with me. Since the late 80s, I have never been worried about God being angry with me. Because when he saved me, he taught me reconciliation has been made. Even when he chastens me, he's not punishing me. He's loving me and he's correcting me. in our daily lives, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. If you want to be happy, people are always saying, I want to be happy, I want to be happy. And people are saying how they're not happy. If you want to be happy, do something to make somebody else happy. And you'll be happy. It's more blessed to give than receive. Do something to help somebody and you'll be happy. Most of the time we're not happy because we're being selfish. Do something for somebody else and you'll be happy. Peter preached from this passage. He said, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Pretty simple, huh? Who's going to harm you if you just do what's good? Now, we saw at first that the Lord said there's a promise to those that fear him. The Lord will provide. Now look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Now I want you to get this point. God is as just in our daily providence, in his daily providence, as he is in our salvation. God is just, he is as just in his daily provision for us as he is in our salvation. Christ bought us with his precious blood. We're the righteous in Christ. He came and he gave us a new heart and he brought us to through faith in Christ. We're the righteous. And he's made us now to where we want to speak that which is right and we want to do that which is good. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. We like what God says is right. And we hate our sin. And he says here to all those that are such, for the Lord's own name's sake, for the glory of his name, for Christ his Son, he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. He's near to them. I can say this from experience. When you have a broken heart, when God sent a trial and you have a broken heart, it doesn't seem like he's near. You're running about trying to fix it and trying to do this and that, and it doesn't seem like he's anywhere around. But I can tell you this from this word right here. He's near, and his eyes are upon you, and he stands ready to hear you cry, and his hands are ready to deliver you. That's so of his people that trust him. That's so of them. But now watch this. Because God is just in providence, the same as in salvation. Verse 16, the face of the Lord's against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. God sees the righteous and the evil. If it's evil, if the evil is speaking and doing that which is evil in daily life, the Lord is against them in daily providence. Whatever he's doing and arranging, he's doing it against that man. And he's going to stop his pursuits. He's going to make it harder for him. He's going to make him, if he wants to live by the sword, he's going to die by the sword. And if the evil is looking to his own will and works, when he leaves this world and meets God in judgment, then God's going to be against him. He's just in providence, the same as he's just in our salvation and our dealings with men. So lastly now, I want to ask this question before we go. Does our Lord mean that a believer will never have trouble in our life if we do that which is right? Is that what he's saying to us now, that if we do that which is right, now that he's sanctified us and we really have a desire to speak honorably and do what's honorably, does that mean we're never going to have any trouble? No, it doesn't mean that. The Lord said we will have trouble. Verse 19, here's what it means. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We have many afflictions. We're going to have many troubles in this life. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. You know who that speaks of preeminently. Christ. He was on the cross. He was hanging there. The Lord said the Passover lamb, not a bone of that lamb could be broken. And it pictured Christ. There's Christ, our Passover, hanging on the cross. And they wanted to get him down off the cross because they didn't want to break a Sabbath day. And so they sent some men out there to break all their legs so that they would drown in their fluid and die. And when they came to Christ, he had already given up the ghost. And the scripture says, when they came to Jesus, they saw he was dead already. They brake not his legs, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. What's that teaching us? God is so well pleased with Christ. So well pleased with Christ. He delivered him without allowing even one bone to be broken so that he could fulfill the scriptures and fulfill that type of the Passover lamb. And he's going to do the same for us, brethren. It doesn't mean you won't have a broken bone. It doesn't mean that at all. It means he's going to provide for you. It means this: are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you're more valuable than many sparrows. It means this, verse 21. The evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. That word desolate means guilty. It means this: the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be guilty. Not one of them. Not one of them. I'll tell you something, brethren. If God has provided everything for us for the life to come, that's what Paul was saying in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? He foreknew us. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He justified us. He called us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he says, now, if he did all that for us, brethren, how shall he not with him freely give you all things? If he gave you all righteousness and all holiness freely and all salvation freely, how shall he not freely give you everything else you need with Christ? You see, it matters to our Lord how his people walk in this life and how we speak in this life. He came to work righteousness because he loves righteousness. And so when he doesn't delight in us speaking evil and working wickedness, he delights in us doing that which is right and speaking that which is right. Just like you do your children, and I do my children. I pray God will bless that now. Bodily exercise profiteth little. We're not talking about just going through the outward motions here. But godliness, that which God works, is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's what he's talking about. Amen.